Journeying on this dirt path called life can leave you beaten, bruised, and defeated. Our hearts crave a reason to keep going, and our minds seek something to make sense of it all. This is why I explore the depths of the Bible with real Jesus as that hope and the one who holds our answers. This is a sermon podcast of my weekly sermon at the Ravenna Church of Nazarene, located in Ravenna, Kentucky.
Today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And while you're getting there, I have a little history lesson for y'all. Around the year 1613, after examining the visible universe through his telescope, astronomer Galileo Galilei hypothesized that the Earth was not a stationary object that was being orbited by other celestial bodies. He argued instead that the Earth rotated on an axis and orbited around the sun. Now, this belief contradicted the accepted teachings of the time that everything in the universe revolved around the Earth. And this belief was also strongly accepted by the church because at the time they had taken the biblical statement that the sun rises and sets as the fact that the sun moves and the earth stays still. Now, because of that faulty understanding of the Bible in 1632, Galileo was condemned as a heretic by the church and was sentenced to spend the rest of his life in on house arrest and was never allowed out again. He was never allowed to teach. He was silenced. But that was in the 1600s, and we now know that his hypothesis was true. The Earth does not stay in one place, and the sun does not revolve around the Earth. Instead, the Earth revolves around the sun. And his understanding, after proven true, has served the science community for the last several hundred years and has helped us learn a lot about both space and the smallest piece of matter, the atom. But what does this have to do with anything? And I highly doubt that any of you came to church for a history lesson about a scientist. So let's get into what we're really here for then. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about your clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith. So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I remember growing up and hearing this passage. My parents, my pastors, my Sunday school teachers, they all taught me that if I don't worry, then God will provide, right? Don't worry about it. Anytime anybody dealt with anxiety in our church, well, we're not supposed to worry. Stop worrying. But I would watch the same people who were telling me not to worry, and I would watch them, and I would see them start their day with their devos. And they'd start their day in prayer. They'd read their Bibles. And they'd smile. And they'd get out of their chairs. And they'd go on about their day, and they'd worry. And I'd see these same people start off their week in church. They'd sing songs of praise to a God that they believe that they didn't, or that they could trust. And they would pray as though they had faith that could move mountains. And they would tell their friends as they were leaving, I'm praying for you this week. I love you. And then they'd walk out the sanctuary doors and they'd start to worry. They would worry about their schedules. They would worry about their jobs, whether they're getting paid too much or too little, whether they're getting overworked or underworked. They would worry about their expenses. How much are groceries going to cost this week? Those gas prices are getting really high. They'd worry about their medical issues, economic strains, political transitions. They'd worry about their sports teams. Are the UK Wildcats going to win? They'd worry about what Kim Kardashian was doing. They'd worry about their hobbies. Do I have enough yarn to make that blanket? But before they knew it, the day was over. The week was over. And the only time that they had even remotely thought about God was in their morning devos or in their Sunday service. They would say that God is number one in their life. And in a way, he was. I mean, they were giving him their first fruits. But that was all they gave him. And they would give the rest of their time, the rest of their life, to worry. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I'm going to preface this with the fact that I might sound like heretical Galileo. But I want you to hear me out before you run me out on a railroad tie. Are we ready for it? You sure? Okay. God doesn't want to be number one in our lives. Again, don't get angry yet. God does not want to be first in our lives because he doesn't want to be something that we just check off on a to-do list. And when we put God as number one in our lives, very often that's what we do. We say he's number one, so we wake up, we start the day with him, but then we leave him and we move on to our other duties. He doesn't want to just be something that we check off and move on. So let's look at verse 33 again, because this is the verse that we're going to really be focusing on. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. And you might be reading that thinking, Nicole, that says seek him first. Doesn't that mean number one? Well, kind of, but actually the word for first has a deeper meaning than that. I'm a bit of a nerd, so I like to do word studies on passages, and one thing I noticed was the word for first is not primary. It doesn't translate to like the first thing or the number one. It translates to the Greek word proton. And I don't know if that sounds familiar to any of you, but that's the same word that we use for the nucleus of an atom. Another way it could be translated, though, is that it could be absolute or eternal. This first that we're supposed to be seeking God doesn't imply primary, like the first thing we do. It implies that it's the absolutely only thing we do. It implies that we are eternally seeking him, continuously seeking him. It is a durative verb. We never stop seeking him. But because I'm a nerd, I also decided to go on a little rabbit trail with the proton. And I decided to kind of refresh my memory about what a proton does. And yes, it is the part of an atom that determines the atomic charge of the atom. And it is in the nucleus, and it literally holds the atom together. If you remove it, it completely falls apart. The atom is destroyed, it goes into chaos, and it ceases to exist. So what does that have to do with God? How does this imagery of an atom fit into how we are to focus on God? When Jesus said that we must first or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I don't think it was an accident that he used the same word for the part of an atom that makes up a nucleus, the very glue that holds the atom together. In saying that we must seek God first, Jesus wasn't saying that we must place God as our number one priority or as the first thing on our list. Jesus was saying that we must seek God as though he is the very glue that holds everything in our lives together. Why? Because that's exactly what he is. And nature speaks to this. From the smallest structure of matter to the largest scale of the universe, without the nucleus, everything falls apart. Going back to Galileo, there was a significance in his discovery. He discovered that we are not the center of the universe. The sun was the center of the visible universe. Isn't that ironic, the sun? Come on. In our solar system, the sun is the nucleus. Remove the sun and eventually the planets, including the Earth orbiting the sun, will lose control and fly off into space, completely being destroyed and lifeless. Without the nucleus of an atom, the structure completely crumbles and becomes nothing. And without God properly placed in the center of our lives will slowly fall into chaotic nothingness. And we will be overcome by worries and stresses and eventually fall apart. So no, God does not want to be the number one priority in our lives. He wants to be the nucleus of our lives, the very glue holding us together. But it kind of does sound a bit fanciful. It's easy to say that we need to be putting God at the center of our lives, right? It's easy to say that. It's hard to do. So how does one seek first the kingdom of God? When we are allowing God his rightful place as the center of our lives, we are actively and desperately desiring to make sure everything that we do has a central focus of honoring God. We spend time with our families and cherish them in a way that desperately seeks to honor God. We clock into our jobs and we work hard at our jobs because we know that in our jobs, as we are reflecting God, we are honoring God. Every word we say, every action, every thought even, we become desperate to honor God. When we are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, everything we do is for the glory of that kingdom, to reflect that righteousness. But far too often, we compartmentalize our lives. We come to church, we're one person. We go to work, we're another person. We spend time with our families, we're another person. We spend time with our friends, we're a whole other person. And our focus has changed during those times. Our focus at church is, okay, when's pastor gonna stop talking? When we're at our job, it's, okay, when's 5 o'clock? When we're at school, we're wondering when 3:30 is gonna roll around. When we're with our friends, it's, honestly, I think friends is pretty much the only time I'm like, oh, can we go a little longer? Well, family too. But we're constantly, our focus is on something other than God, 99.9% of the time. But what if we change that? What if when we were with our families and we were playing with our kids or spending time with our spouse, the central focus was, I want to honor God in this. I want to love my spouse and my kids the way that I feel God loved me. What if when we went to work, we approached our jobs in the way that we were thinking to ourselves, how I do my job is a direct reflection of my relationship with God. So I'm going to do this job to the best of my ability, and I am going to respect my boss, and I'm going to respect my coworkers, and I'm not going to gossip about them, because let's face it, that's pretty common in the workplace. What if, when we came to church, even, it wasn't about just sitting in a pew and listening to a sermon, but we were thinking, okay, how can I help this church further the kingdom of God? How can I help the people sitting in the pew next to me draw closer to God? Because everything I am doing now is focused on the advancement of the kingdom. Everything I'm doing now is focused on bringing light to the righteousness that is God. What if we did that? When we allow God to become the central focus of our lives, when we are literally orbiting our lives around his righteousness, our lives are no longer compartmentalized. It's not God first, then family second, then job third, or a similar structure. Instead, our love for our family grows deeper as it strives to honor God. Our work ethic grows stronger as it strives to reveal the glory of God. And the relationships that focus on the goal of loving one another in the way that Christ loves us and loves them, they draw closer to God as they draw closer to each other. And the things that aren't honoring to God, they just kind of fall away. When our focus is on God, and our focus is on bringing glory to his name, the things that don't, we cease to care about. When Galileo made his discovery and reported his hypothesis, though, he was condemned as a heretic. And I don't think it was just because it messed with their idea regarding the Bible. The reality is that people don't like to admit that they're not the center of the universe. I mean, think about it. Tell a kid that the world doesn't revolve around them, they kind of freak out and get upset. And I honestly think that we're, as adults, no different. Humanity has a very egocentric and self-centered focus. We want everything to revolve around us. Our schedules are made to convenience us. We put things on the back burner if they don't fit into our timeline or our timetable or our priority list. We want things to be comfortable for us. And because of that, half the time we forget that, you know, we forget to include God. And we forget to seek Him, even a little. But when we do that and we treat God as nothing more than another item on our to-do list that we may or may not check off for the day, we actively extract the nucleus of our lives. And then we're shocked when we see our lives start to fall apart. Gotta be better than that, people. We've gotta look and realize that God is the glue that holds everything in our lives together. And if we're trying to find a different place for them other than the center, we can't be surprised when everything falls apart. We can't be surprised when our kids start to walk away, or when our marriages start to crumble, or when our jobs start to lay us off because we're not doing a good job. We've got to have God at the center. We've got to be intentional in asking ourselves, and God, is what I'm doing right now in this moment honoring to you? And if it's not, then we got to stop. Amen. Our goal, our only goal in life, our only purpose in life is to honor God with the life that He has given us. How dare we take the gift that He has given us and try to focus it on something else? So let's repent. Let's rethink how we've been structuring our lives to this point. Let's turn away from making ourselves the central focus. And then let's dedicate every moment of our lives to the sole purpose of honoring the God who gave us this life. And the God who is the glue that holds this life together. Because when our lives are used for the sole purpose of honoring God, everything else will fall into place. It might take some time, but it will. Doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory, but it does mean that our relationships will improve. Our work ethics will improve. And above all, our relationship with God will improve. Isn't that the point? So, David's going to come up here and we're going to sing a song. But as we sing it, let's ask God. Let's sing it as a prayer. And we ask God to keep our eyes focused on Him as we go about our week, as we go about the rest of our lives. Because that's the only reason we're here.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Dirt Pastorman Podcast. It was recorded live at the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene, located at 530 Main Street in Ravenna, Kentucky. Our theme song is The Dirt Path by Jeremy Edwards. Be sure to visit thedirtpastormanpodcast.com, where you can leave me a message, subscribe to the podcast, leave a review, and find daily devotional videos.